For years, I've been traveling. I don't turn reimbursement sheets in. I get my own plane tickets out of my ministry account. There's people that just see to bless me at times, and they make it possible. There's churches that receive offerings, and usually the pastor says, somebody empowered him to get here, so let's empower him to get somewhere else. And I think, oh, that sounds pretty cool. And then we go somewhere else and turn in an expense sheet and get reimbursed for everything it cost us. So why the last church empower me? So I promise you, I'm not here for an honorarium. Don't you put anything in that basket unless Jesus really, really tells you to. I've been getting my own plane tickets for years. I don't turn in reimbursements. I just feel like it's right. Freely you've received. Freely what? This isn't a business. This isn't a way of living. This isn't my job. It's a calling that I want to be faithful to and touch as many hearts and ears as I can. Sow as many seeds as possible. And I appreciate people that empower me and help me. But I promise you, Jesus will get me where I need to be. And that I'm convinced of. Amen? Yay. So we got that out of the way. I was so freaked out by that double thing. I don't know. So I thought of that a long time ago. I'm thinking, I wish you'd use that on another guest speaker. No, I'm just having fun. No, it was funny to make me squirm for just a minute. You had me squirming just for a minute. I was like, what are you doing? You don't know this, but several times a year in the middle of an offering, I actually stop the offering. Because the pastor crosses the line of my conscience without exposing the pastor. Now I won't be able to do it because it's on tape. So every time I stop somebody, they'll know what I'm doing. Because we've learned to compel people to give. And it's not why I'm here. So if as soon as it violates my conscience, I stand up and stop the offering. I've done it a lot in my Christian life because it's not why I'm here. And then I never expose the pastor. I usually just share that it's not in my heart to receive anything and please understand and et cetera, et cetera. And then I won't take a penny from the house because I don't want people to give under compulsion because I'm not here for that. The best blessing I can receive is if you actually open up your heart and hear what I believe God's saying and allow it to transform your life and empower you to be what He paid for. If that happens, whew, we're doing good. Yeah? We're really doing good. So if this is your first time, it must have been a handful of hands. Yeah? So don't leave on me. Let me get started. I didn't get started yet. I'm sorry. I'm not stalling. Yeah. So all weekend we're in this place where why did God send His Son? And a lot of us been only taught certain things about why God sent His Son. So we think God sent His Son just to forgive us so we can go to heaven someday. Some of us think, man, I've been really messing up. I need to get things straight. So God becomes the avenue in which we do that. Listen, He wants to live inside of you. He wants to be personal with you. He's known you from the beginning. The Bible says there's a time to be born. If you're here, life comes from God. You're the will of God. The fact that you're here is amazing. On the earth, 500 million sperm cells raced for the egg and it was you. That's amazing. That's not happenstance. There's a time to be born. And here we are. People think their life is happenstance, an accident. And they look at how they were conceived, when they were conceived, and they read into that more than God being the author and giver of life. He gave His Son to restore what was lost. He wants to restore what He made man for. He wants to restore what we're here for. No matter how man has run far away from truth and purpose and wisdom and purity, God hasn't changed. And He sent His Son to pay the price necessary to restore people back to what He intended from the beginning. Let's not just turn this into God blessing me and taking me to heaven when I die. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's about Him putting His life inside of you, putting His nature inside of you, putting His ways inside of you. The gospel's about you becoming a brand new person, different than you were before He came inside you. Yeah? It's a whole brand new wisdom. It's a whole new way of thinking. It's a whole new motivation and reason for being. So when you're a Christian, truth starts touching your heart. As you grow and understand and hear clear messages, you start waking up with a fresh conviction. You actually have a new reason for being. You're not trying to survive. You're not trying to get by. You're not trying to not sin. You're enjoying being His. You're growing up into Him. And you're beginning to be empowered to express everything that's going on in the inside of your life. Are you following me? There's a lot of people that aren't encouraged even in their faith, in their Christianity. And I would challenge people that you don't totally understand why you're a Christian. Your encouragement level doesn't have anything to do with your present circumstantial situation. Jesus wasn't received on the earth. Who would agree? I don't think He was discouraged. I want to follow Him. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. He's firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8 says we're predestined to be conformed to His image. He said, as He is, so are we in this world. Guys, these scriptures are amazingly intimate. They really make us one. They're really important. I didn't grow up with this truth. I grew up with the wisdom of the world. I grew up with the way that seems right to man. I call it homeschooled in the wrong home. I just grew up in Adam. I grew up thinking like every other person thought. I got treated wrong. I felt treated wrong. And I reacted to it. You acted out. I saw you as somebody that acted out. I stereotyped you for your weakness or your flaw or your outburst. You probably did that to me or whatever. You know what I'm saying? We just lived that way. We lived inadvertently. We didn't even realize but it's the sheer nature, the fall of man. We woke up one day to awareness at a very young age. At a very young age, you weren't really aware. And then all of a sudden you became aware. Real little. And then you became aware. Aware of your surroundings. I used it yesterday. Aware that somebody laughed at you. Aware that somebody took something from you that you want. I mean, it's amazing how a little toddler, shoo, you can tick a toddler off, man. There's something there that wasn't there in the beginning. I promise you. We get lulled to sleep by this stuff. We think God made us this way. We think God made us this way. People say, well, God gave me emotions. God did not give you the emotions you grew up with. It's the fall of man. Adam gave you those. It's a whole different reason you're alive before Jesus. You're alive for yourself. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree you're trying to survive? Wouldn't you agree you're self-conscious? Wouldn't you agree you're self-focused? Wouldn't you agree there's desires raging in you, things that are saying you want to do, need to do, ought to do, that are contrary to other people's well-being or even yours? See, we're being driven by that thing, man. From the time you can remember, you were driven by that thing. From the time you remember, you needed affirmation. You needed encouragement. You needed stability. You needed somebody to value you. Those things weren't in a lot of our lives. Some of the fabrics of our home were already shattered when we became aware of ourselves. And some of our homes weren't doing well to begin with. Some of our parents had no clue how to offer those things. One of my parents was a very frustrated and kind of hurting person in a way. And my mama was sweet. My dad had his struggles, and my dad's a good guy. My dad saved. I'm not dishing on my dad. I'm saying when I was young, he didn't have the capacity to love me. He was caught up in all his own stuff. Then what do? Internalize that. Take that personal. We don't feel valuable because somebody special in our life didn't value us. And we find our identity and we find our value and we find who we are the wrong way. It's not even the truth. And it happens to everybody at some level. And some people it crushes. Some people it makes hard. Some people it makes introverted. Some people it makes a fighter. But it happens to everybody. And it's amazing to me, and I'm just talking it plain, man, and what I believe. I don't believe any of us before Jesus are the person we're intended to be. None of us. You're a product of how you responded to how it went down. I don't believe one of us has turned out to be the person that we were intended to be until Jesus comes into our life and we get born again. There's just no way. because there's a self-centered, that emotion thing. People say, what do you mean God didn't give us the emotion? Not the ones you grew up with. Every emotional expression in your life flowed out of a self-centered wellspring. It's the only reason you could be hurt. It's the only reason you could be angry. It's the only reason you could take a toy from a toddler and they scream and fall on the floor and kick and scream and turn out their colors, man. Because you took from them what they wanted. It's the only reason two children that can't even speak full English yet can fight over a toy and really get hostile towards one and act like they don't like each other for a moment. It's amazing. They don't even care about the toy till one of them touches it and then the other one wants it too. Now kids, poof. Don't tell me that God made that and we didn't even teach him that. It's just there. It's just there. Everybody needs born again. I talk about feelings versus faith and emotions a lot, not living by them, etc. And people don't know how to respond sometimes because we've lived sensual our whole lives. Our emotions have dictated our day. You wake up and you get an impression. You think, oh boy, it's going to be one of them days. And you're already in trouble because of a feeling. Come on, you sell cheap because of a feeling. You relate. You relate to a way you felt 2 months ago, and it was one of the hardest days you've had, and now you feel that way again. Just a dim headache on the side of your head, and you know that by 10, it's going to be in the back of your head and hurt harder, and or whatever. I'm just using some examples. And next thing you know, you respond to a feeling, and your day is already decided by the way you woke up. You wake up and inspect and check and feel feelings. What somebody said, what they didn't say, a little fallout the night before and it's eating at you and you hardly slept and you woke up and it's all that you have on your mind is how they talk to you. And the thing eats at you for 3, 4, 5 hours. You can't even concentrate at work because it means so much. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm just giving examples. This stuff drives our life. It's because we don't have an identity. We're trying to find ourselves along the way. And if we're not careful, we just bring God into our life hoping he makes things better. He's not here to make things better. He's here to make you more like him. So that you see these things through him, through his truth, through his wisdom, and live by his spirit. Yeah? Come on, he's not a fixer-up-it guy. He's not like coming to make your world suit you. He's coming to make you suit his world. And put his life and his nature and his wisdom and his ways on the inside of your heart. Yeah? Come on. The only reason you're angry before you can even speak English is because every man's for himself. We just need to see it. We got to stop making the gospel all about blessings and provision and prosperity and breakthrough. And it's so much more than that. It's not enough to have everything you need and not have the heart of God in the process. It's not enough to have your vats and barns filled and call it blessing and have animosity towards your boss on your job. That has nothing to do with Jesus. It doesn't represent him at all. He's not here to make your world work. He's here to put who he is inside of your life. I'm not being mean when I say that. I don't know why I feel so strong about that. It's just coming out that way. I apologize. I don't even mean to talk that way. Sometimes I'm like, no, you're just on me that way. This isn't a joke. It's intense. It's awesome. He paid his life for this thing and he wants to put his life inside of us. You got this one little life. It's a gift. Time is going fast, man. Some of you, if you're like me, you're telling stories that were a long time ago. It seems like yesterday. You say, oh, I remember when we went over and you look at it, that's 35 years ago. Ah! Come on. Who relates that? You know? You're 12 and you think, 12 years old. You think I'll never be 16. And next thing you know, you're 20. And you're going, oh! It's like people, I can't wait till I'm 12. I can't wait till I'm 16. I can't wait till I'm 18. Man, I can't wait till I'm 21. And then you're 25 and you're like, whoa, somebody slow this thing down. But it just flies, doesn't it? Ain't nobody in this room that doesn't feel like it was just yesterday you were 10 years younger or whatever. Yeah? Time's scooting by, man. He said, redeem the time. The days are evil. Redeem the time. He says, arise and wake up. And Christ is going to give you light. There's a reason we're on the planet. There's a reason he sent his son. And it's so he could put his life in us. We all have a sphere of influence. We all have people around our lives on an everyday basis. There's people we work around. There's family members. This, your life lived is so important to God that He would send His Son to pay the price to get your life out of you to put His life in you. Like so you could become new. Man, I read these scriptures. It's new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That doesn't sound like a prayer to take me to heaven. That sounds like new life. That doesn't sound like a blessing. It sounds like new life. It tells me to put off the old man and his deeds. Put on a new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created me. Man, that sounds like something new. Something I never was before. Come on, don't turn this thing into a bless me thing. Don't come to God because your marriage is hurt. Come to God because you want to become the person you're created to be so you can see your marriage through Him. You don't come to God to fix a problem in your life. You come to become the person that He created you to be. I've pastored for just a little bit and I've seen too many people come to God for their own reasons. To help make their life work. And then they end up discouraged. I'm telling you, there's discouraged people that are going to show up in churches all over tomorrow. And they're going to be justified in their discouragement because of their belief system and what they actually believe and their life. And it's because we need a stronger gospel. If you're discouraged, you're not productive. Your light's not shining. If you're only a product of what you're going through, then you're not a product of what He went through. So you're only as strong as what you see and believe. And you're wearing your trouble on your sleeve. And then the only thing that separates us is we go to church and they don't. Come on, I'm not being mean. But what's it matter if you come to King's Fire for the next 50 years, get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church? Then we've missed something. What's the big deal if we go to church and raise both hands and sing hallelujah and do our tithes and serve in a ministry, get treated wrong and live treated wrong? Then we've missed the point. Just living in hurt and offense and the former things that we've learned to call normal. Heaven doesn't even understand those things. It's His will be done on earth. Not ours, His will on earth as it is in heaven. There's no animosity there. There's no pull and tug and push and shove. There's no he said, she said, tit for tat. Well, I feel, well, they shouldn't, well, whatever. There ain't none of that in heaven. And the only reason is it's on the earth because we didn't learn from Him. We learned from life as we knew it, and it's called Adam. It's time for us to all get born again. You see how good I'm preaching, man? It is putting her down, buddy. See? Skies have opened. You hear that little pull? Did you hear it? This is my son in whom I... What, did you hear it? If you'd have prayed more today, you'd have heard that, see? Come on, man. You got that interpretation. Hey, I can have fun with it. Lighten up. Don't anybody get mad at me. I think that's heresy. Chill out. Stop. Some people think they have the gifting of God's assessment crew. It's really a really not cool gifting. You know, it's not a cool gifting. If the highest revelation you receive is, so what did you think? Jesus spoke on the streets, man. Who believes that He spoke truth? Well, He sure wasn't received for it. In fact, they bickered, they consulted, they had thoughts in their mind, they debriefed, they had meetings. Total, this is scary to me. He said, be careful how you hear. Total, clear, perfectly pure truth, every word out of His mouth. And they killed Him for what He said. Convinced they were right. Why? Because all they listened for is what they didn't agree with. So they couldn't hear what He said. That's scary. Happens in the church a lot. Presumption, quick assessments, snap judgments. Well, I think, well, I feel, that might not be the point. Yeah. See, He wants to change our hearts so that our views are edifying, so that even if somebody is wrong, we're not crucifying them, we're we're concerned about that, and we're seeing what that could create, and we're actually sincerely praying and believing. It's amazing how people don't believe what somebody's saying, how they get offended and they have to write that today's social media post. It's amazing how Christians tear up Christians when they write stuff. So when they do that, they prove they don't know Jesus either. See, now they'd get mad at me saying that, so they'd have to write something about that too. But the truth is, they prove they don't know Him. Because He's not doing that. When you were as wrong as you could be, He already died and gave His life for you. While you were yet a sinner, He sent His Son. Where sin abounded, grace abounded greater. And He was always looking to pull out the best in you and show you who you were through His cross. He would not be on social media tearing people down. He would not say, well, I'm God's watchman on the wall, and this is a heretic, and this is a blasphemer, and stay away from this person. No, I think we'd be safe to stay a distance from you, friend. Because God's heart's not like that. If I really thought you were wrong in your life, it would do me good to kneel and pray from a sincere and humble place and believe that God would straighten some things out. Right? I don't even know why I said all that. Go to Colossians 3 with me, would you? If you have a Bible. I want you to see something. It's very sobering. I don't know about you, but I don't want the same attitude I had before I knew Jesus. I don't want the same motives in life. I don't want to be opinionated like I used to be. When I worked a secular job, I woke up every day and thanked God for my job. Before I knew Jesus, I dreaded my job and hated going to work. Just being honest. It was a grindstone to me. I hated it. I felt like a prisoner, a slave. I used to think, I'm going to have to work all my life and do this job my whole life just to pay bills. So I despised my job. And I didn't think too well of the people I worked beside either. Oh, my. It was amazing when I got saved how I loved my job and couldn't wait to go to work. It was just incredible how everything turned around because of the way He saved me and what He taught me right out of the gate. And He just taught me to deny myself, that my life is not my own, that I'm thinking first for the kingdom of God. Now, you be honest with me. If you're thinking first for the kingdom of God, wouldn't that make you sober about your reactions, your responses, your motives? Won't you look in your heart a little bit and make sure that you're coming from a really good, life-giving, clean place? If you're seeking first for the kingdom, wouldn't that change your responses? Wouldn't that change the way you handle things and respond to things? If you're really seeking first the kingdom? Come on, if you're seeking your own well-being, if you're not sure in your identity and you're relying on others to bring out the best in you, you're probably going to feel failed, you'll be insecure, and you're always depending on somebody to do the right thing, and if they don't, then you're probably not okay. If I wake up and expect of you and need of you and I'm finding my identity through you, I'm probably in trouble. One day without even realizing it, you might not acknowledge me the way I need you to. Petty things like that happen in the body of Christ all the time. A leader walks by somebody and they're like, I can't believe they didn't even notice me. I waved. They didn't even look. They looked away. They didn't look away. They got something else on their mind and somebody just told them to get over to so-and-so and they're busy and you're sitting there in insecurity and you need somebody to respond a certain way and you are just a sitting duck waiting to be hurt and broken. People have left churches and said, I ain't never going back there. It wasn't a loving place. And I say, it should have been. You were there. Like it's amazing how we've been tricked with this self-centered deception in life and to think for ourselves, where a lot of our assessments, our feelings, our expressions, emotions come from self-centeredness. And I don't want any of that in my life. I don't want that in your life. It's not going to produce the kingdom of God. Yeah? What did Jesus say? If anyone wants to come after me, make sure he prays the prayer tonight before he leaves in case he hits a tree on the way home. So he can be assured to go to heaven. That's how we preach the gospel in this country, people. That's exactly how we preach the gospel. We pray a prayer to cover our bases. And he said, you're giving your life. You're not covering your bases. You're giving your life. You're dying so he can live in you. You're praying a prayer to become the person He paid for you and created you to be. You're not covering your bases. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny. So if it's Matthew 16, it's right there. If anyone's coming after me, let him deny themselves. What's first? Deny yourself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for His image. You were made for His glory. You were made for His great name. So He says, you got to deny yourself. If you're going to follow me, legitimately follow me and be a Christian. A little Christ-like one is what Christian means. If you're going to be a little Christ-like one and legitimately follow me, there's something you've got to do, man. You got to deny yourself because you were never made for you, and it's the biggest problem on the planet. The biggest problem on the planet isn't the person that's dogging you, disregarding you, cheating you and running you and pushing you over. The biggest problem in your life is you thinking for you in the midst of it all. Because see, unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it bides alone. So you live your whole life for you, and at the end, have nothing to show for it except you tried to get by and survive. You can't reproduce when you're living for yourself. In fact, when you're living for yourself, at some level, everything you do is at the expense of someone for you to get by. Even when you say, I love you, most of the time it's really, I need you. You work for me. Sorry, I wish I could be more romantic and starry-eyed about that. But most of the time when people say, I love you, they're saying, do you love me? They're saying, I need you. You work for me. Don't jump ship. Don't pull out. I don't know what I'd do without you. Things are finally working well. So don't we believe the closest people in our life can break us the most and hurt us the most? Don't we honestly believe that within the church, that the people closest to me can hurt me the most? It fascinates me because they're the ones we say we love. And love doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong because it doesn't seek its own. Now I'm really puzzled. I wonder why we're falling out so much over each other. I wonder why we all have these broken stories and holding up what men did and women did to us and what our husband did and our last marriage and this relationship. And I don't have any best friends because the last best friend I had, bam, bam, bam. It's amazing how those stories are prevalent and common. And then the outcome of those things dictate our heart and how we respond. And now we got our little guards up and now we're protecting and defending ourselves and we're kind of back to where we were in the first place. You're saying you're not supposed to be hurt by people? I'm saying heaven doesn't even know what we're doing when you're offended. It says, if I love, I have no cause for being offended in my brother if I love. It says, if I don't stumble in word, I've been mature and perfected in love. I'm a mature man, complete. That's amazing. He's talking about these things because we can grow into them. If our hearts are pure, we'll see God. It's not perfection. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about works and legalism. I'm talking about the Spirit of God doing work inside of us because we're willing. I'm talking about yielding like clay so He can make a masterpiece and make us what He paid for. So the world actually hungers for Him. So we can get over our theological debates at lunchtime and just walk in love and make peace and show mercy and live in true joy and not wear our circumstances on our sleeves, but wear our relationship in our countenance. Yeah. And people you work with know that so-and-so did you wrong and you didn't live did wrong one day. You didn't live did wrong one day. You just lived in him. People find out your son was off in La La Land for a season and they never knew the whole time they worked beside you. They never knew that your son was out there in some place that you never saw coming and you wasn't even sure other than you wrapped faith around and believed he wouldn't get destroyed. But man, you didn't even know where he was and he was living on some wild side. And the whole time they worked beside you, they didn't even know. See, that impresses the world. Your theological debate doesn't impress the world. You living like you know something. Like you've been with somebody. Impresses the world. I promise you. See, I went to church till I was 20, so I've lived all the angles of this thing. I could have quoted scripture to you when I was 20. You could have handed me a tract on the street corner. I said, hey man, thanks. I appreciate you caring. Look, I'm one of you, bud. He died on the cross for the remission of my sin. Why don't you hand this to somebody that doesn't know? And I walked around the corner and thought, gee whiz, cut me a break. That would have been me at age 20. Because I didn't want your track. but I didn't want you talking to me, and I sure didn't want to be praying after you. So I had a language just to get by you. I was so bad. I might have said, well, listen, I'll just take it, man. I'll give it to somebody that needs it. I'd have got halfway down the block and tossed the thing in the gutter. I promise you I was that bad. But I knew the language. I just had no life change. So then I didn't go to church for like 13 years, but I would have told you I was a Christian because I grew up in church. And we theologically say, well, you were saved then because you believed on him. There was nothing about my life saved. My life was no good for nobody. I was a basket case, man. I was putting pressure on everybody in my life. And then we just get theological. Well, did you pray the prayer? Yeah, when I was 12. Well, see, you were probably sincere. Did you get baptized? Yeah, when I was 12. Because in my denomination that my mom took me to, you had to get saved when you were 12 and get baptized. Oops. So then we just, well, you were probably saved, brother. Stop. It's not even a conversation. There's nothing about my life saved. There's nothing being reproduced in Christ. I'm lost. Get it? Like I'm lost. At best, I'm religiously deceived. And I'm embracing an identity that I'm not bearing witness to. So when God came to me on the night I got saved, June 9th of 95, what was amazing is I'm not looking for him. I could care less about him. And I'm just wanting to move on with my life. My wife and I were finished. I was celebrating that. I was very excited. I just got done telling her, I am so glad we finally made this decision. I'm so glad that you understand we're finished. I looked right in her eyes and said, I don't know why I wasted 13 years with you anyway. That's how vain I was. I had a young lady. My wife's 3 years and 9 months older than me. When I was 19, I thought that was pretty cool. When I was 20 and married her, she was 24. I thought, I'm marrying a woman. This is awesome. My buds ain't with no 24-year-old. I landed a woman. Now I'm 33 and she's all but 37. And the 25-year-old that had a crush on me when she was 12 still liked me and digged older men and just had her 40-year-old boyfriend move out of her 25-year-old apartment. Not meaning her apartment was 25 years old. She was 25 years old. And I bump into her at a convenience store and she gives me that same look she gave me when she was a little girl. And we talked and I told her my marriage was ending and she said, no way, wow. And I said, hey, well, man, you done grew up, girl. And we talk a little and I said a few things a guy would say. And she postured back and body language back a few things a girl would do. And that thing was on in my mind. I thought, hey, this ain't so bad. I'm moving on. I'm going to find some excitement, fresh face in my life. When I was 20, 24 sounded pretty cool. When I'm 33, 25 is happening. Ain't it amazing what we do to each other? I have nothing to give her. Nothing to give that young lady, but boy, I was sure ready to... Probably would have called it love. Love you. Oh, stop. You're feeding yourself. You're living at the expense of people. You're making your own way and it's a zero. When you stand before the Lord, you'll say oops and realize how deceived you were. That's just the raw truth. And I'm just done playing with this thing. We probably ought to talk it straight. We're on the earth to bear fruit. We're on the earth to manifest his name. The only reason you can find in the Bible man is on the planet is to be found in God's image. That his nature and his life would be flowing through that person called man. That image was lost when Adam ate the tree and lived outside of God. Everything he created him to be seemed to disappear, but God didn't change. So he sends the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world to pay a price to restore a truth. So that once again the life and nature, wisdom and glory of God could live inside of us. And it's called born again. And we turn born again into a beneficial prayer. A prayer that blesses me or takes me to heaven someday when the trumpet blows. Look, I'm excited. We're going to live forever. I think it's amazing. It's not the goal of your Christianity. The goal of your Christianity is the transformation of your life. You going to heaven doesn't help the world if you don't live transformed. Come on, I'm just telling you straight. You show me scripture where the motivation is heaven. The motivation is walking in a manner worthy of Him. It's living a life in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's living sanctified and separate. It's not being conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of His mind, of your mind. But then it's not works. It's not legalism. It's all by grace. It's by relationship. It's by fellowship. It's by you yielding and agreeing and saying yes to His yes and giving yourself back over to Him. It's what you're here for. People think life's a grind. I hear all kinds of phrases about life. Life's a blank. Life's a bleep. Life's a grind. Life's tough. Life's hard, brother. I hear Christians say, well, you gotta admit, life's really tough, brother. Life's only tough because we live it outside of why we're here. We're waking up and living it outside of why we're here, so we're not finding grace in our day. My joy, my disposition isn't contingent on how you treat me. It's not contingent on how things are unfolding. It's not contingent on crises, surprises, circumstances. We've all had them. We talk about them a lot, like we compare our stories all the time. It's not even wise to do that. Well, brother, it's easy for you to say, but you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, but the person three rows down from you might have been through 10 times more. It's just not a fair statement. You're robbing yourself. So if I tell my story and all the trials and all the things I had to encounter in the last 20 some years, and you tell yours and we go around the room, all we're going to find out in the end is who's been through the most hell. And then what? Strike up the worship team and sing all about heaven? I'm confused. I am. I'm confused about that. I don't need sympathy. I don't need you to say, oh, I can't believe that happened to you. No, I can't believe He died for me. It's amazing. But yes, I can believe it because He's love and He never changed. And on my darkest day, He really knew who I was created to be. And oh my goodness, He paid to bring the best out in me. Wow, thank you, God, right? And if He sees me that way, does He see you that way? So if He sees me that way, that should compel me to see you that way. So you're never my problem. You can't touch a thing about what I'm saying in the way of taking it away. The only thing you can do is encourage me. There ain't nobody on the earth going to break my heart or discourage me. Too late for that. I'm excited that God wants to live inside of me. I was a house fit for a king and didn't even know it. I was prime real estate. I cost a lot. He paid a price to move in. That's incredible to me. So I was at work and the Lord came to me at work when I was ready to leave my wife and I was already at an attorney. For 5 months we were in different living situations, trying to stay in the same home but avoid each other and certainly not be in the same room together. And the timing of this was amazing. I had to see God so merciful because I was about to make a boneheaded mistake. I was about to follow my flesh once again. I was about ready to try to make my world work. Use a young girl to be a band-aid on my heart and my life. Do you know there ain't a person on the earth with a job description to meet your need or scratch your itch? But yet we reduce human beings that have destiny and purpose to serving us. All the time. It's amazing how vulnerable people find vulnerable people and stay connected because of need. And call it love. It's amazing. The Lord came to the workplace. There wasn't a human being around. I went to church till I was 20. For a little while in my marriage, I went to church with my wife just to keep her happy. Because as long as I went to church, she seemed happy until that wore off. Because going to church didn't mean anything because I didn't change. The day I stopped going to church is when I heard a lady come over and say, your husband seems so nice. You're just so blessed to have him as a husband. And she said, yeah, you ought to live with him for an hour. And I went, well, if you're going to expose me, I ain't coming here. So I told her I ain't never coming again. I heard how you dished on me and threw me under the bus. I ain't never going back. It's your fault. You blew it. And I was mean as could be. I was so mean. I was really mean. So about 10 years went by after that. And I had been in church. My heart was hard. I was in denial. I was a hypocrite. I tried to act okay. And I got to work. And out of the blue, this thought went through my mind. It was so strong, it grabbed my attention, and I tried to get around it. Like, what am I thinking that for? Duh. Where'd that come from? Whoever did that. You just thought of something like, well, and you just try to divert from it. The thought was this. You don't even know if God is really real. I saw it was me, and I tried to shake it. What am I thinking about God for? I don't really care. That's what I was thinking. It came right back. You don't even know if God is really real. And I couldn't run from it. It froze me in my tracks. Fascinates me that I didn't hear, I haven't seen you in church for a while. When's the last time you read your Bible, Bob? I haven't heard you pray in a bit. Well, none of that. It was you don't even know if God's real. See, that teaches me something now. It shows me that knowing Him is eternal life. He wants me to know Him. Not just do things in His name. He wants me to know Him. And I'm not being mean. I promise you, if you never establish a relationship with Him, you'll get reduced to serving Him. Knowing Him is better. All you're doing will flow out of your knowing Him and your being in Him. And your doing will be amazing. But it has to come out of knowing Him. But it fascinates me looking back on it that I was clueless and didn't really know what was going on and didn't even realize it was God at all. I just thought it was my mind. And it seemed subtle when it was suggested, but it was so powerful I couldn't run from it. So there was sovereignty in it. It was God pursuing me. I immediately saw the condition of my heart. For the first time in my entire life, I couldn't deny the state of my heart. It was amazing. I can't explain it. It was wretched. It wasn't fun to look at. And I cried out of control. And I kept saying, my life is so pitiful. My life is so pitiful. My life is so empty. My life is a zero. Because I kept looking at my motives. I kept seeing how self-centered I was, how full of hypocrisy I was, how I'd say something to you and didn't mean it at all. Yeah? And I just realized that I never wanted to live that way another day. I was like, I can't live this way. This is so zero. I don't even know if you're real, God. I don't even know if you're out there. And I started talking to the rafters. So I look like I need 911 in a straitjacket, like a shot and a sedative. That's what I look like, I'm sure. When I preach, people say, I'll still look like that. That's whatever. That's your opinion. No. Just kidding. I don't mind if I look that way. I'm serious about what I'm saying. It doesn't matter to me if I'm coming across passionate. I don't try that. I don't think, okay, I'm going to get really passionate. So I come up here. Sometimes I feel gentle, soft. Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I'm like a raging madman. If you'd be in my shoes, you'd understand. You see, oh, you can control that, brother. You have no idea what you're saying. I kneel during worship. I talk to the Lord. I say, man, they're going to hand me a mic and turn a mic on in 10 minutes. You know this room. If you were talking to this room in 10 minutes and they handed you a mic in person, if you just popped in this room and they handed you a mic and said, go ahead and speak to us, you know exactly what you'd say in this room. Let those be the only words that come out of me. Please have your way. I have no need to preach tonight. I have no need to stand in front of people. I'm not drawing anything out of that. I am humbled and honored that they would let me come. And I'm here because I believe what I'm preaching. That's my conversation with the Lord. That's actually my preparation. Because the Lord told me to never read my Bible to preach a sermon ever. He said, only read your Bible to know me. And only even ever speak out of who I am in your life. That's what He told me. That doesn't mean it's wrong for you to study your Bible to preach. He told me, never read my Bible to preach a sermon. Every time I open my Bible, it's to know Him more. To look at His heart, to follow His life, to see how He responds to people, to see how His response is to injustice, to look at Him hanging on the cross, and He doesn't say anything we'd have said. He says what love would say. Man, I want to follow Him. Do you want to follow Him? Like, I don't want to just sing to Him and pray to Him when I'm driven by need. I don't want to just cry out to Him when I'm overwhelmed. I want to follow Him. He said, He invited me into this place and said, follow me. It must be possible. must be possible. To follow him, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross. If you don't deny yourself, you'll never pick up your cross. What's pick up your cross? Never let sin against you produce sin in you. Never repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Never let what people are doing and what people are saying decide who you are. Let what he did and what he said already have settled it. You carry your cross through every injustice, and don't let injustice dictate your life. Don't let your surroundings, don't let your circumstances chip away at you and get the best of you, and all of a sudden you're a product of what you're going through instead of a product of what he went through. Let's carry your cross, people. Thank God he didn't tell you to get stripped naked and get beat to a pulp and die on the thing. He just said, carry it. You walk through life and don't take life personal because you took him personal. Don't take people personal because you took him personal. Nobody owes you a thing. You owe no man anything but to love. Carry your cross. If you deny yourself, you'll be able to carry your cross. If you carry your cross, you're following him. Does that make sense? Come on, this is why he shed his blood. Can I get real straight and strong with you? Anything less isn't even the gospel. It's not even why he came. Because all these scriptures all go together. Christianity is more than just going on a mission trip. Christianity is more than feeding the hungry. Christianity is more than doing Christian things. Christianity is walking in love, having your heart guarded in truth, remaining the same and running well till the end, leaving a legacy behind you and a testimony of his great name. If you slip along the way, jump up quick, brush off your knees, run to Papa and become wiser and sharper. Don't get condemned. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching purity. I'm saying, let's go after this thing. Let's set our sights on a goal, and let's understand what he called us to and created us for. And let's not get trapped and tripped by failure. Let's go after him and grow up into him in all things. And a year from now, oh my goodness, imagine where we'll be. And another year from now, wow, that'll be a fun play. Let's just go for it. Let's go on a ride together. Let's just go after God and be accountable for our own hearts, not somebody else's. Let's be true to our own conscience, not somebody else's. Yeah? Let's let the conviction of the Lord be true in our heart, and let's follow this thing and go after him. I just wonder what that would look like. I wonder the difference that would make. Where you're concerned, if you're married, say no to animosity in your home. Stop believing it's normal and everybody has their moments. No, that's why you have yours. You have a landing strip for it. You actually believe it's normal, so it's welcomed. I wonder if you challenge that. I wonder if you really tell, oh, Pastor, you're pushing me too far now. You're in denial. Everybody has their moments, brother. No, that's why you have yours. So when you have your moment, you'll have no conviction and no place to repent because you think it's what everybody else has and is doing. But I promise you, if you visit heaven's living room, there's no animosity. There's no animosity. Let's stop calling the way we've lived normal. It's the way Adam became when he got separated from God. Come on, where you're concerned, be at peace with all men. It takes two to tango, it takes one to make peace. Wonder if today you just refuse animosity in your home and say, you know what, God? These sound like simple things, but they're huge in the working out of things, in the big picture. Man, I just want to walk with a clear conscience. I want to make peace. I want to reveal Christ in everything that I do. My life is yours. I give myself to you. That would be powerful to just stay there and pray there and live there. And then somebody that you're close to doesn't want that, but it doesn't change what you're called to and it doesn't change what you're created for. You don't have to lord it over them, and you don't have to try to beg them and plead them and control them to live what you're living and come across wrong. You just keep growing in him and enjoying him. Nobody can keep you from God's presence but you. Nobody can keep you from seeking him but you. Like, you can say anything in the world about me today that you want, but you can't keep his peace from being on me when I lay in that bed tonight that you provided. You can't keep me from hearing his voice. There's nobody on the earth that can stop me from hearing him. You can tell me all day how I'm not hearing him. You can't stop me from hearing him. You can tell me all day that the voice I'm hearing is the devil. You can't keep me from the Lord. You're too late. Why? Because when he saved me, he said, you don't even know if God's real. You know what he wanted? He wanted God reality in my life because he knew God reality would change everything. He knew God being real would change everything, and no longer would I be reduced to just trying to serve a doctrine. Try to stay faithful to a sect or a theological truth. But to know Him. He said knowing Him is eternal life. He didn't say praying a prayer to go to heaven's eternal life. He said to know Him is eternal life. It's John 17:3. It's there. This is eternal life, to know Him, the only true God. That word know is an intimately acquainted word. He's not talking about knowing about Him. He's talking about knowing Him, being with Him. Yeah? Isn't it amazing that I'm so lost and I'm living like so zero, and God comes, billions of people on the earth, and my mind goes, you don't even know if God's real, and my heart goes upward. Right when I'm thinking of making some of the biggest mistakes of my life, He shows up and speaks that stuff. That impresses me. It melts me to this day. I have not calmed down yet. That's 23 years ago. I am far from calmed down. I calm down to preach and communicate, and I still think I come across tough or rough sometimes, but it's not my intention. This thing is real. He shed His blood. Like God became a man. He allowed Holy Spirit to put Him inside the womb of a woman. That's intense. It's not an Easter story, Christmas story thing. It really happened. God became flesh. Just think about how that happened. Before the foundation of the world, this thing was already thought out. Just imagine the day that came. The angel visits Mary. And Mary says, be it unto me according to your word. Whoa! In that culture, in that day, little virgin girl, going to be pregnant. That's not cool. Be it unto me according to your word. So imagine Holy Spirit in heaven and Jesus there. You ready? I'm ready. I don't know how it went down. It probably didn't look like that. That's probably like a movie. But at some point, the Son of God, who always was and is and will be, the one that nothing was created that wasn't created through Him, that by Him all things exist. I'm talking about the Lord. That's intense, man. He turned into a little fetus, embryo, whatever He turned into. And Holy Spirit took Him inside a girl and put Him in her womb. The Lord. Ah! We ought to slow down enough to think about this stuff and not just get religious. Not just pray over our food and now I lay me down to sleep. No, this thing is life-changing. It's meant to be life-changing. Religion wants to lull us to sleep and put us in all the right places and say all the right things, but not see. Religion wants you to think the things you do that are Christian is what makes you Christian, instead of His image and His nature and His love and life and His Spirit. Religion loves to tell you to make sure you go to church, but leaves out becoming like Him. Hey, everybody has mistakes. Hey, we're all this. Hey, we're that. And now you don't have anything to even pursue. Christianity is church attendance all of a sudden. Christianity is not church attendance. Christianity is Christ-likeness. You attend church to stay focused, sharpened, edified, and stirred up in love and good works. Church attendance is a strong part of Christianity if we understand why we gather. It'd be a sad day if we learn how to do amazing church and forget to be her. That'd be a tough day to learn how to do awesome church and never become her. Because I'm looking at her. We don't do church. We are church. It just freaks me out that Jesus, at some point, Holy Spirit took Him and put Him in Mary. Ah! And all of a sudden, the Lord, He's in. Right in about here somewhere. Do, 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 do. I mean, you ought to ultrasounded, and it's like, you're pregnant? I know, he said he was coming. What's my point? Why am I freaking out over this? Why am I camping here so long? He must think a lot of what he made men to be, the potential and purpose of humanity. He must know something we hadn't realized. To pay that kind of price, to do so, to take it in his own hands, to come, he must really love us. He must really know we have a higher potential than what we've failed in. He must know we have a way greater purpose. He must think the redemption of our life is worth his body and his blood. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give myself one, a body and a blood, and I'll become a man, and I'll be born a man, and I'll fulfill what man failed. And I'll be the last Adam. And I'll get this thing right to bring them back to the Father. You think I believe that? And now I'm going to be like, well, I don't feel, well, that hurt. Well, he said, well, they shouldn't have. Not today, friend. Today's the wrong day. Actually, any day was the wrong day, but now I see it's the wrong day. And tomorrow ain't the right day either. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He modeled a life that we were created for. He's not just our suffering Savior. He's not just our sin sacrifice. Come on. He showed us what life looks like in the Father by the Spirit, or he wouldn't have said, follow me. He wouldn't have said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. He wouldn't have said, as he is, so are we in the world. He's so much more than my Savior and sin sacrifice. Are you kidding me? He shows me what life looks like. He shows me who the Father is. He said, when you see me, you've seen him. Why are you even say, show us the Father? You already saw the Father. You saw him through me. That's amazing. Wonder if we would grow in a place where that would be true in our workplace. That when they saw you, they saw him. Come on, he said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Firstborn among, predestined to be conformed to his. Come on, I got so much scripture on this. As the Father sent me, so I. Wouldn't that be amazing that when they see us, they've seen him? Wonder if that becomes your prayer starting tonight, like in a deeper way than ever. Amen. Wonder if you go home tonight, you just lay in your bed and say, you know what? I want to go for this, God, and I just want to believe whatever you pay for and whatever's possible would be coming into my life. And I'm not overwhelmed by this. I'm not compelled by this. I'm not set up to fail in this. I'm privileged to become something in this. I want you to work in me, have your way in me, grant me wisdom, and work in me, Holy Spirit, however you desire, so that when men see me, they get a glimpse of you, a look at you, an understanding of who you are, because they've seen me, they've known me, they've talked to me. I want my life to reveal you. Lord, would you do what you paid for and what's possible, and what you're talking about in Scripture, let it be my expression. I'm really serious, I want that in my life. Yeah? Man. That's exciting to me. The night I got saved, I looked up and I said, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if you're out there. I said, but if you're real, and you love me and can forgive me of all these things and have a plan for my life. I was never so serious in my life. I've raised my hands because I saw people do that in church one time. I raised my hands and I said, I was crying so hard. I said, I'll live for you. And when I said, I'll live for you, I was never so serious about anything I've ever said in my life, because I just took a look at my heart for the first time and got out of denial and realized that there was nothing in my heart to give anyone, that my life was a zero. That's not an overstatement. That is exactly was the condition of my heart. I was all about me, and I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to believe I was likable. So I lived for your attention, and I tried to win you over. And I had hypocrisy in my heart. And I was ruled by self-centeredness. And God came to that and said, I see more. You see what's wrong with me? I'm a mess. And that isn't what he sees. He sees purpose, potential, destiny. He knows what I look like if he lives in me and I'm surrendered. So he opens the door of salvation through the blood of his son, which is speaking better things over me. So I deserve judged and I find unspeakable mercy. And it's funny because here I am 23 years later standing in front of you talking about it. It's like, what? I mean, I've been doing this for a long time, so that part's not all that surprising. But when you think of where I was and what God does and what he wants to do, he wants to transform your life. If somebody told me before that night that I would be traveling and preaching and people post me on YouTube and stuff, I would have been like, for what? I was 3 days saved, and the Lord said, I'm going, 3 days saved. The Lord spoke to my heart. I was so overwhelmed. I was at work, and I was trying to control myself because I was so freaked out because I'm like, this is the Lord. I mean, he was just speaking to my heart. He was telling me personal things, and he was showing me things. I was just crying, and I was trying to work, and I was okay. I was like, whoa. And I'll share the last part with you because it's more, I can share it. He said, and Dan, I'm going to put revelations of my love and righteousness in you. And you're going to speak to many of my people. And I had no grid for that. I'm like, what? Because the last thing I'm thinking is that I need to speak to nobody. Like, I'm not thinking, I'm going to be a preacher. God's going to raise me up. I got stadiums in my vision, brother. It was like that. It was like, what? I'm like, what? He said, yeah. And that's when he told me, however, I was 3 days saved. I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. Only ever read your Bible to know me. And only ever speak out of who I am in your life. And that'll carry my weight and bring change to the hearts of men. And I stood there and cried and didn't even know the magnitude of what it meant. I was less than a year old. I was walking through my dining room and my living room is a little archway, and I'm in the middle, and I'm reading the hand and the foot and the eye, and we all have need of one another, and don't think that we can not have need of one another, and we all make up the whole expression of who we. And it was just need. It was analogy. I could get it. I was young in the Lord, but I was like, you speak a language I can get. This is awesome. This isn't too deep. This isn't perplexing. This is cool. And I was reading it, and I was getting it, and I was talking out loud to the Lord, which is common and normal, which should be for all of us. We're just talking to him like he's right there, right? And I'm like, Lord, I get this. This is beautiful. Like, we're all functioning. We're parts of the body. Together make up the whole expression of who you are. We all have need of one another. Some of the parts that don't seem so honorable carry great honor. And I was just thinking about it, and I said, man, if it's a fair question, do I function as a part of the body specifically, or is this just an analogy to help me understand, or do you actually see me as a certain part of the body? That's what I said. Who's ever heard that people contact me and find me through what's called Neck Ministries? Well, the only reason it's Neck Ministries is not because I have a ministry somewhere and a bunch of employees and offices and desks and all that stuff. It's only Neck Ministries so the IRS knows who I am. Because I have no desire to have a ministry name. I have no desire to be, I'm not trying to build anything. I just want to minister what's here. So I don't have a ministry. I don't have a building. I don't have offices and employees. I have two employees, but they don't have offices. We don't have offices. They have nowhere to lay their head. They just, two employees. It feels more, I'm just having fun with you. I have a treasurer and I have a lady that helps me with internet stuff because it's overwhelming to me. And the emails are more than you can read and people mean well and it's just too much for me. And she reads my emails. Sorry. And she prints out the ones that she thinks I ought to read on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and puts them in a mailbox, and I pick them up once a week if I get up there. So you might as well snail mail me. Because I'm just not into computers. I don't even own one. And I'm not interested in reading tons and tons of emails. I'm just not. I'm sorry. So I have two people that are considered employees that the IRS sees as employees that get W-2s and report income. Yeah? Neck Ministries, the only reason it's there is so the IRS knows it's me. Sorry, it's just not more glamorous than that. Well, where'd Neck Ministries come from? I'm standing there and I said, am I part of the body to you? Am I functioning as a body? He said, Dan, I'm raising you up to be a neck in the body of Christ. And I said, I'll never forget it. I said, a neck? It's just what I said, man. I didn't know what to say. I'm like, a neck. Yeah. It's just like the way you're giggling. It's exactly what I was like. Wrinkle my nose, a neck. And this holiness thing came over me. I heard the Lord whisper. His voice to me changed the way I perceive it. It was the most amazing thing. This reverence made me cry again. I cry a lot when you're not looking, especially. Came over me and he whispered and said, yeah. When I said a neck, he said, yeah, to help hold the body fast to the head. And I didn't totally know what it meant right then, but I just knew it meant something to him. And he gave me that impression, that holiness thing came over me and it made me cry. And I embraced it and was like, whatever, be it unto me.
According to your word.
Right? Didn't mean I got pregnant. You follow me? So he wanted me to know him. He had plans. He wanted to transform my life. He intervened right in the nick of time. I was doing nothing right in my life. And he came anyway. And showed me that he was there the whole time. Just wanting to love me and fill me with who he is. I take that to heart. I'm humbled by that. I don't want to receive all that from him just to have that from him and then not see you through that same truth. I don't want to be forgiven of everything I've ever done and then not forgive you. I don't want to be loved with unconditional love and have God never change his mind about me and then have you stereotyped for an action you did. Come on. Because here's the truth. If I can't see it in him, why would I want it in me if he made me for his image? If I didn't learn it from him, then where'd I learn it? If he's not the one that taught me, then where'd I get my understanding? I'm just telling you for what it's worth. I'm done with the way that seems right to a man. Because I read my Bible, it never produces life. It always produces destruction. I'm done with rightness. He said, well, they shouldn't have. Well, she should have. Well, why didn't she? Well, that ain't right. Well, they shouldn't have. I'm done with it. I haven't lived that way for a very, very long time.
It keeps my heart raging with joy. I've learned that mercy and compassion are way greater. I've had this smile on my face in serious car wrecks where I probably should have been killed. Where paramedics are mad at me for saying I'm the driver of the vehicle because of my disposition. They don't believe I could be driving. Humanly impossible, but yet it's so. And I know it's impossible. Where my vitals are totally normal as if I wasn't even in a car. And there's my truck and you can't even get out of it. You have to bust your way out and find a way out. And you're completely unscathed. And they're trying to find the driver. And I said, I'm the driver. Sir, this is no time for jokes. This is serious. Not joking. I'm the driver. They roll their eyes and look at each other. Like, where did we find this guy? Why is there got to be a clown in an emergency? And all of a sudden it hit me. I went, oh my goodness, I know why there's a problem. You don't believe I'm the driver because of my disposition. He looked at me and said, if you're the driver of that vehicle, I've been to over 1,000 accidents in my career. And I've never seen anything like it. I said, I can explain. Bam. And I shared, Jesus, that sure beats being distraught, freaked out. And why'd you let this happen, God? What are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? Did I open a door? Why are you letting that? And now all you got is a million questions because of crisis. Wonder if you don't have crisis. Wonder if you have answers. Wonder if you have an opportunity to shine. Wonder if your life's not your own and nothing's yours anyway. Wonder if everything is actually really good in God right now. Wonder if you have compassion on the young man that hit you with no insurance or driver's license who shouldn't have been behind the wheel. Wonder if they have him handcuffed, putting him in the cruiser car, and you're racing to get to him before they shut him in the car so you can talk to him and encourage him and pray with him. I'll bet you that's better than being ticked off and getting an attorney. Yeah, I'll bet you. You'll find out one day I was right. Because if the way you're responding isn't producing life, you're missing him. If you're just another victim, if you're just inconvenienced, if you're just worried about insurance ripping you off, you probably don't have your faith in the covenant that you have in him. He's a little bigger than that crinkled up truck. And I'm on the earth for a reason, and he's in me. He's in me for a reason. And it's to love everybody around me right now. You run to that boy, you tell them, policemen, whoa, 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 don't you put him in the car. Please, I got to talk to him. And they're looking and they're like, that's the guy he hit. He must be coming to take one last shot. Because that's what they're used to. They're used to rage and animosity and, you idiot, I can't believe it. What were you doing in your car? You shouldn't even in your blanking car, man. You don't even have license. Look what you did. I ain't got time for this. I ain't got, you don't even have insurance, man. People are freaking out on stuff like that. They can't really get an attorney for him. He ain't got nothing to get him for. He's a 19-year-old boy that made a mistake. He ain't got nothing to get him for. What are you going to sue? You know what you do? You know what Jesus does? He runs over there. And that boy's handcuffed and he can't get away. He can't do nothing. But he's ashamed and he's looking at the ground. Because he knows he made a mistake. So guess what you do? Little Spanish boy, man. He couldn't even look up. He's in big trouble and he knows it. He's going to jail. Scary, 19-year-old, maybe never been there before. He needs Jesus right now. He doesn't need anger. He needs Jesus. Jesus is in my life, not to put weight on a man, but to lift it off. I'm not anointed to put a burden on a man's shoulder. I'm anointed to remove it. I'm not anointed to take life personal. I'm anointed to take Jesus personal. So that I can see him through his eyes. So it's the funnest thing when you run over to that boy and you say, hey, look at me. And you already established he can understand English. Because when he came over after he hit us, he's devastated because our car is crushed and I'm pulling my small children out of a hole that we pried our door open far enough to squeeze out. That's how serious it was. And my kids are crawling out like little army men. And I already told him that everything's okay. That accidents happen, but Jesus is Lord, and that's why we're okay. It wasn't, everybody okay? I didn't give him a chance not to be. I have an authority in my family. They're small. My children are small. I didn't give him a chance to not be. I told him they were before we even opened the door. It was so powerful. We get out. My little girl looks and says, Daddy, your truck. I said, it's a truck. It's okay, honey. It was a truck. I said, it's just okay. It's an old timer anyway. It was 11 years old. Hey, it's just all right. I look up and the boy's running right at us. And I realize he's the one that hit us because behind him is a car that is so blown up because we T-boned him. No brakes. He flew through an intersection and there was no brakes involved. 35 to 40 mile an hour. 35 anyway. And threw him up into a yard. And it doesn't look like anybody should be alive when you're looking at the cars. And he's just standing there, speechless. And I said, were you driving? Look, man, I know you're sorry. It was a mistake. You ran through the stop sign. Man, people make mistakes. I've done it myself and just got away with it. It just didn't happen this way. But listen, man, I don't even know if you know Jesus. Look, I need you to look at your car, son. Look at my truck. I don't know if you know him, but we sure know him, and we're going to do something right now, and I want you to join us. You lift your hands with us on this street, and you thank God through his son Jesus that we're all okay and nobody got hurt or killed. Would you worship him with me? Father, I just thank you. I lift my voice right in the middle of the street. That's Christianity. And that boy's like, he's like in a hold up. Get your hands up. He probably wasn't on the level of expression that we were flowing in, but there he was. Now the police got him in another posture. And that's not a good one, because that one's going to try to mark him. And I'm not the wisest man on the planet, but I'm not a foolish man. I understand some of this stuff, so I bolted to him. I had to get him before they get him in the car. And I said, hey, buddy, no, look at me. You already know I'm not mad at you. And I begin to talk to him. I can't quote what I said. It was long ago, and I said a lot, probably, because I talk a lot. But I said, because I have one crack at this guy. And I looked at him, and I said, look, you made a mistake tonight, and your record, and time, and you created anything, no insurance, no lessons. Again, he's looking down. No, listen to me, man. Society's going to mark you for that. I understand you made a big mistake, but I need to tell you this. Your life is so much more than the mistake you made. Your potential and your purpose and your value to the Lord and in God. I said, the way I've loved you tonight, you've received nothing but love from me tonight. And you know it. I said, it's because Jesus is in me. And it's all I can see. I am not angry with you. I'm not mad at you. I have nothing but love for you. And listen, Jesus wants to live in you and be the same way to others. Father, I just thank you right now, and I prayed aggressive, and the police are standing there like, what the? But they didn't interfere. They let me talk. They didn't move me forward. They didn't cut me short. They just stood there and respected and let me have my say. I prayed for him, and then I leaned in and I kissed him right in the middle of his forehead. And I said, I love you. I'll be praying for you. And they put him in the car. I don't know about you, but that's powerful. And then the paramedics come and they're trying to find the driver. Woo! Sure beats sitting on the curb with spiritual analogies. Lord, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know why you didn't. I don't know why. Yeah, that is kind of funny. He's not in me for feeling sorry for myself. He's not in me to think about what I lost. He's not in me to do all that. He's in me to love the people around me in the moment. And where sin abounded, grace should be greater. I wonder where I learned this. It's what I got from him. In a sense, I was way more than that boy one day when I stood before the Lord, handcuffed in my own chains of self-centeredness. And he came and spoke a good word over me. Had the key the whole time, didn't he? Guys, we can be that to everybody around us. If you don't think your life is called to that, you probably ought to really get in this book and read it through this perspective and just see how many scriptures tell you that what I'm telling you is exactly why it came. Honestly, the goal of our instruction is love. The purpose of the commandment is love. 1 Timothy 1:5, it's the reason he came. The purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction. If you don't have love, you have... It says it doesn't matter how gifted you are. If you don't have love, you've missed the point. So it says to love one another. It says if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? So the way he saw me is the way I'm called to see you. So the more that I receive the way he sees me, the more I'm clear to see you the same way. The more I receive his love, the more I become his love. You get it? It's huge. It's not something I'm trying, it's something I'm becoming. It's something I'm seeing, it's something that the blinders are off, the deception and the lies and the deceiver, the devil, he's blown away by this truth and the light of the world has come. He causes me to see. Yeah? So I'm just cheering all of you on. I'm not even sure where I'm heading or what I'm doing right now, honestly. I'm just telling you, I'm calling you to this life. I'm cheering you on. I'm saying, don't you let a car accident steal the truth about who he is in you. Don't let a tragedy, a trial, no matter how challenging it is at the time. Man, there was a time my wife was laying in a coma on life support with brain damage, doctors telling me she was probably going to die. That does not change the gospel. I don't know how to get that across to you other than tone my voice a little and say, you tell me how that changes the gospel. The only way that changes the gospel, if I'm a Christian, for well-being. But if I'm a Christian to manifest him, nothing's changed about the gospel. So the motive behind your Christianity is probably extremely important. It's not that I don't love my wife. It's not that I don't care. I just have a higher vision than brain damage and maybe she'll die. I have a higher vision than today and how I'm tempted to feel through all that. I know deep in my heart that even if she dies, she'll never die. Jesus won this thing. We can't lose unless I get my eyes off the truth. The only thing I could lose is temporal time, and it's a wisp and vapor anyway. Paul called all the afflictions he went through brief moments of light affliction. You look at Paul's life, it looks intense. Brief moments of light affliction, stoned, beat several times with rods, whipped, 39 stripes, how many times? They do that to you one time, that's one thing, and it's probably bad. They come the second time, and they start getting that thing ready and tear open your back, and you know what's coming because you already been through it. That just has to be unthinkable. And then wham, whap, wham, and then third time. Because he won't shut up. Why? Because of what he knows, what he's become. He's laid down his life. Brief moments, light affliction compared to something. The eternal weight of his glory in his coming. I'm going to live for that day is what he's saying. I'm living by faith. He says, I've kept the faith. I've run this race. I've kept the faith. I have not failed to see who I've become now that he came, and I didn't let life change that. I let the giver of life change me. Come on. Backs ripped open. Paul and Silas, y'all know the story. Come on, they're not just cool Bible stories. Happened to real people. Their backs. Them prisons were not cool, man. Etched out stone caves, probably stinky, nasty. People going to the bathroom right where they were chained, down through their pants and down into the rocks. And don't think it wasn't that gross. We don't think of that stuff. They weren't compassionate. They were like, do you need to use the bedpan? No, you're chained to the wall. You're just going. Musty, nasty, raw backs rubbing on the rocks. 40 minus 1 killed most people. And they're singing to the Lord. Just make sure that's not just a Bible story to you. What a strong conviction for your life. That these men knew something. I'm not being mean to America. I love our country in that sense of our country and freedom. But make sure we don't get Americanized. Make sure we don't get spoiled. Make sure we don't take liberties and things and get soft and spoiled. Because there's an American type theology out there, actually. That when they're chained to the wall, God, where have you been? Why can't you cover my back? I thought you had my rear guard. Man, if you can't protect me when I'm trying to preach your word, I don't even know if I want to preach your word. God, where have you been? Come on, am I that far off? There's a mentality that why'd you let this happen to me? Why did you, how come the accident, Lord? Why didn't you stop this? I've been praying for protection. Where's your protection? Now I'm uneasy. Now I don't know the next thing that might come. I don't know what I'm missing. I don't know how I have to pray more to get your strong hand to protect my life. But God, I'm a little shaken right now. Come on, who's ever heard people talk like that? Who's thought like that? We get laid off from a job and it's amazing how we become laid off. You You're no less a son. You have covenant. You have favor with God. I understand you have bills. I understand you're like thinking ahead and, oh my gosh, I'm not going to have a paycheck and I got laid off. What am I going to do? Stop. Stop. You're giving yourself away. Why don't you get the notice and just go, man, what would I do if I didn't know you? I didn't see this coming. Oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm in covenant with you. You're so good. I don't even really got to pray about this. You know our needs. You know my family. You know us. Man, as quick as this door closed, something will open. I'm going to knock on a few doors. Somebody will see a value and an interest in me. God, thank you for caring for my family. I won't lose no sleep over this. Man, I didn't even see this coming, but I see you. And I know you're good, and thank you for caring for my family. And you know, crying and getting on four prayer chains and ASAP, lost my job. Come on. If you react like that, more things are coming. I promise you, you're a sitting duck. Devil's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. He says, man, there's a push button. Bing, bing, bing. And now you're like, what is all this stuff happening to me for all at the same time? God, why are you letting all this happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for it. You're an easy target. Come on. My wife's laying in ICU. If I don't have a revelation, if I don't understand what I'm preaching to you, I'm just taken back. I'm afraid she's going to die. I'm crying mournful tears. I'm wondering why this happened to my wife and where are you, Lord? And I've seen people healed in meetings that I've done and I've seen you do miracles. I need one now. God, why are you letting this happen to my wife? What am I missing? That is a terrible place to be when that stuff happens. Because you're actually revealing. You don't have a strong foundation and understanding and you're moved by the moment. Come on. Is it all right if I talk plain? Come on. It was my wife laying there. Don't tell me I don't understand. It was my mom that was sick for 40 years and I had to change her diapers and carry her to bed. Don't tell me I don't get it. Not being insensitive. I'm not over preaching this thing. That boy smashed into my car with my kids. The guy from church that took me home, you know what he said? He was quiet the whole way to my house. And I said, why are you so quiet? You're like me. You're never quiet. Like he knocks on doors and street evangelizes and asks people if they know Jesus all the time. He loves messing with you. If he knows you're a Christian and sees you in a supermarket and there's a lot of people around, he'll act like he doesn't see you and say, does anybody in this place love Jesus? Does anybody know the Lord? Who's not ashamed of him and his love? He'll speak that out just to watch you squirm and try to hide in the aisle. He feeds on it. He's just outgoing like that. He ain't never quiet. He's like me. But we're in the car and he's quiet. And I started to think he had wrong beliefs. Like he's thinking, what sin's in Dan's life? What door did Dan open to cause this to happen? I wonder what's going on with Dan that this happened. People think that stuff. It's really weird. I read in my Bible that the storm comes to the wise and the foolish. Doesn't mean you opened the door, maybe. It might mean you just heard the word. And the devil's threatened by the word, so he's trying to get the word away from you. And then you take adversity personal and miss the whole point. It's all about the kingdom. It's not about you. Stop. It ain't about what you're going through. It's about who you've become in him and what he went through. And the devil doesn't ever want that to be a fortress in your life. He doesn't come because he's worried about you. He comes because he's worried about the kingdom and the word. He comes for the word's sake, not your sake. He's not trying to give you a hard time and mess with your day. Stop. Get over you. You become part of the kingdom. You represent the kingdom. So when adversity comes, it's coming to get the kingdom from ever being established in you. It's coming to shake the house, not the occupant. It wants to destroy what's being built. Come on. If you take adversity personal, I'm telling you, you're going to make a huge mistake. If I assess it that way, when she's laying there, I'm in trouble. If I'm looking at my crushed truck, my kids, Bill, you know what he said? We're driving to my house, and I said, hey, buddy, I hope you're not believing this and thinking this, because I've never seen you this quiet. What's going on with you? He said, oh, I ain't thinking anything like that. I said, good. I said, what's going on? Why you seem taken back? You're quiet. He said, I'm so convicted by what I saw back there. And what I saw pouring out of your life and your heart. And I know what you preach. And you've been my pastor. But I watched something back there that I'm so convicted by. Because Dan, he looked at me and cried and said, if that was me driving, and my kids, and that boy did what he did to me, I would have knocked him out in the street for putting my kid's life at danger, and I would have dealt with my heart later. Well, I almost fell out the truck. I said, "You what?" He said, "I'm not proud of it. I'm just being honest. I'd have knocked that boy cold for putting my kids in danger. And I'd have dealt with my heart later." Street evangelist. Asking people if they know Jesus. I'm raising, "You need to know Jesus." Let me ask you something. Is that young man that hit my car any less valuable than my friend's children? Isn't it amazing how he makes his children more valuable than that man? Because they're his children. That's deception. Ain't nobody's kids on the earth that have less value than yours. And stop believing it. They all cost the same. Because they all have the same value. Now they're still yours and have an inheritance. And they're the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your loins, whatever you want to call it, guy or girl. But don't tell me they have more value than that boy that was driving that car. So what are you accomplishing by knocking him out? What statement are you making? The total opposite of the statement Jesus made when he hung and died on the cross. So when you live like that, you invite that. And it will take advantage of your life. Are you hearing me? It was a couple years later, I was in another really serious car wreck. Haven't been in any since, I think, because God does a lot of good things when I'm in a wreck. I haven't been in any since. I've been to at least 7, don't quote me, but it's at least 7 car wrecks that I watched happen in the moment. Watched the metal crunch and watched the people flop like crash dummies. I'd never seen an accident actually happen in my entire life and unfold until I was saved. And then I watched like 7 of them since I've been saved. But you know why? I think it's because I got something to offer and I ain't afraid and I'm the first one there. I can tell you some really amazing stories. I crawl right in the car. Nowadays, you ain't supposed to get nobody's blood on you or nothing. I've come out, I got the blood all over me. Just don't seem to matter. Jesus is what matters. I watched a guy laying on the highway in convulsions. That usually means head trauma. I watched the convulsions leave. His buddy was pinned under the pedals, hanging upside down. They had his feet crushed, and he's suspended by the pressure that was smashed up on his legs, upside down in his car in the guardrail, screaming in pain, high and drugged up. And I'm right in his car looking up at him. "Hey, buddy, listen, man, I prayed for your friend. He's going to be fine. He's out here on the street. I don't need you to be afraid about it," because he's wondering where his buddy is. He's screaming in pain. I said, "Man, you're in a terrible wreck. You're upside down on the rail. Hear them sirens? They're coming, dude. They're right down the road. They ain't far away. They're coming. But listen, man, it's time to know Jesus. He's the Lord. He loves you. Dude, you're messing around with your life. You're this, you're this." I went right for him. I said, "I'm going to pray for you, and he's going to come." And I prayed for him. All the pain left his body, and he was freaked out. And it looked like he sobered. And I said, "You're experiencing the presence of my king, and he wants to be your king too." And then the policeman wanted me out of the car because the paramedics were coming, and I told him I wouldn't be in the way. So I just backed out. He probably still thinks this day I was an angel. Because I do hit and run stuff all the time. You have no idea. It's just Holy Ghost drive-by stuff. They don't even know my name. I don't say nothing. I just pop in the car. They're like, "Oh, hey, man. No, it's going to be good. Jesus' name. Thank you for..." Whoa, he'll be, "Remember Jesus." I'm just telling you, man. Because it ain't about you, it's about him. It ain't about your name, it ain't about your little card. I don't have any. People say, "Can I have a card?" I don't have a card. I don't have a card, but I have a kingdom. I remember this guy hit the pole right in front of us. Oh, it was horrible to watch. His body was like a rubber band. He just hit the pole and he looked like a crash dummy commercial. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I'm over there so quick, he's laying back on his seat. That's all I can tell you it was like. It was worse than that, but it was like that. It's really bad. I'm just talking to him like he's awake. It's okay, buddy. You were rear-ended. You were in an accident, but Jesus is Lord. It's all going to work out. It's okay. He loves you, sir. Father, I thank you. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And I just praying like that. I look down. He's looking right at me. It was the most phenomenal thing. Your hairs just stand up. He's just looking right at me. I said, hey, buddy, you're going to be fine. What happened? You were rear-ended. I got to get over the ladies. I hear them crying. I need to go pray with them. But Jesus touched you, man. You weren't home when I came in the car. I watched you bounce around. But look at me. You ain't going to have pain, repercussions. You ain't going to have whiplash. I'm telling you. Jesus is Lord, and he loves you, dude. Don't forget Jesus. Pew! When I'm out of the car, he's laying there. I said, don't move. Just stay here. Paramedics are on the way. They're not far down the road. They're on the way. Okay, don't move. Just stay in your car. Because I don't want them. Well, you shouldn't have touched him. You get him out. You got to be careful with that stuff. But boy, I can speak Jesus. His eyes just popped open.
Yes.
I could tell you a lot of stories. I was in on a lot of wrecks. Jump right in the car. My buddy Todd, he's a madman. I mean, he's helped people on guardrails as they're dying, making sure they know Jesus and praying for life. And one day we saw a motorcycle guy go under a bar. He didn't know the gate was closed. He was daydreaming. He was driving off an exit. And the exit he was going on had a big yellow gate that was closed, and he drove right into it. His bike went under it, and it just picked him right off. Oh, it was horrible. And he's just laying there totally unconscious, just going to the bathroom on himself because he's totally wiped out. And Todd's like, dude, we got to go back. We got to go back. I said, buddy, I'm in the far lane. I'm trying to get over. I can't. You just got to chill. But we got to go back. I said, I know. Just relax. I no sooner got the car stopped. He's a big boy back in. He's different now. Back in, he was a really big boy. He jumps out and he's just boom, boom. He's just going, man. He's got them. He didn't have the big old dreads. He had 1,000 little ones. So he's just like, I mean, it looks scary. He'd get out of the car. He's running. It's like, whoa, dude. I remember we parked at McDonald's in West Virginia because he had to go to the bathroom so bad. And he's like, dude, this ain't funny. You got to stop the car. I got to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, I'm disciplining your bladder. You drink too much water and you got to pee every half hour. You're worse than traveling with a whole youth group. I would make better time. I would make better time with a youth group. I'm disciplining your bladder. Dude, this ain't funny. I'm going to pee on your seat. That's what he kept telling me. I'm going to pee on your seat. I said, no, you won't. You love me too much. Don't. Well, you love me too much to make me do this. Come on. You got to stop. And I looked up and I said, oh my goodness, look at the golden arches. I said, McDonald's has saved the day. We'll go to McDonald's. Oh, dude. He's like, we're having fun. We're two guys and he's just being real and he doesn't even know if he's going to make it. We pull in the parking lot. Look up, and a lady's coming through the lot like this. And he goes, he's sitting right beside me, he goes, oh. He just groans, oh. My buddy Todd, he's so fun. We pull in the lot, he don't even go to the bathroom, he goes straight to the lady. But she's getting to her car, and it's hard to get to a lady after she's in her car. He tried to get there before she gets in and stay back, and he handled it so beautiful, but I laughed. I thought this would be a funny video. At the time, he was probably about 250 pounds, and he's got 1 million little snakes sticking out of his head. I mean, he looks like Medusa, the Greek goddess. Like, you look at him, and you're relieved you're not stone, right? And he's running across the parking lot. He's got to pee so bad, but he's running straight at her, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, poor lady. She's going to be so freaked out. She turned, and here she sees him coming. And he's like, boom, boom. And he gets about from here to the wall. And she's like, and he goes, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. I'm so concerned. What's wrong with your foot, honey? What happened to you? He's so gentle. And he's easing in as he's talking. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Cause a second ago, he's like, and I'm like, oh my goodness. That's like a 911 thing. Like, man, apprehending woman. He eases right in. I'm watching the whole thing. Next thing you know, he's down on the cement on his knees, hunkered way down. He's got his hands over her foot, and he's just going like this. And then he sits up, and he says, oh, he's talking, and I'm watching. She starts walking, and she's not doing this. She just walks, and she goes. He says, oh. Now they're hugging. Oh, so beautiful. They're hugging. He comes over to me. I walk over and I said, hey, honey, oh my goodness, Jesus healed you. Yeah. He said, dude, she was three. She was three. She was three when it happened. She's like 60. She broke her foot when she was three on the farm. They had no money. They just said it'll heal. It healed, but it was never right and it always hurt her. And her whole life, she walked like that. She's 60, probably. I'm guessing. And in one moment of compassion when he had to pee so bad, Jesus healed the woman's foot. So Todd, he's like, dude, that's so awesome, man. I said, oh, come here, I love you, buddy. I'm like, he's heading to the truck. Like, that's so awesome, dude. I said, hey, we stopped. Don't you think you should go to the bathroom? That's like why we stopped, but I guess that's why we stopped, but we did stop because you were. He's like, oh, yeah, I guess I better go since we're here. It's like it was totally gone. Like he didn't even have to go. That's the Lord. It's happened to us so many times we don't talk about it because people think it's weird. But he doesn't want you distracted. He raised Jesus from the dead. I think he can take pee out of your bladder. Hello. Don't get offended, please. This is real. We've had it happen actually a lot. Where we were running to the bathroom and other things happen. And next thing you know, you don't have to go. And you couldn't go if you tried to make yourself go. That's the Lord. I don't know why I told that story about Todd. I have no idea what I'm doing. Why'd we turn to Colossians 3? Why are we there? I'll tell you why we're there. Let's read it. I'll see why we're there. I'll figure it out when we read it. I actually do know why we turned there. I just figured I'd make it wait a little. It's secure enough to sit here all this time. You know what's cool? I know it sounds a little corny, but it's going to read the same as it would an hour ago when I turned you there. Or an hour and a half. Or two. No, just an hour and a half. Who's ever watched my buddy Todd on a video? You guys know Todd? He's a gem. Yeah, awesome. It's amazing. I was just telling the guys how much he gets criticized and how people judge him and stuff. And it's one of the most tragic things. Snap judgment stuff. Just critical stuff. It's really sad. He's the most surrendered man I've ever known in my life. He's the no nonsense. He's buying this training center and people have so much. He's got crucified for wanting to buy the training center. And it's like, we just don't even think. We don't even know what, we just say stuff and we're out of turn most of the time. He's laying down his life. He's doing what? He's taking on so much responsibility. He wouldn't have to do that. There's so much involved with doing what he's doing. And it's all about lives being transformed. He wants a recovery house there. He wants apartments there and people to come to live free of charge just to build a nest egg of finances, get their lives back on track and then send them back out in the community filled with gospel. He wants a Christian school like the world has never seen. He wants a training center for people from all over the world to come. So people say, why is he buying this big place and all these millions? He's just like any other minister now. He just needs a big facility with a bunch of money. Oh, you better stop and be careful. You just boast in not knowing the Lord when you talk like that. Just be careful. He walked me through that facility and he can't stop crying. He gets out at the car and he is so passionate and he's saying, there's going to be a Christian school in here like the world has never seen. Second graders moving in the word of knowledge and miracles. And first graders knowing God and hearing the secrets of men's hearts. Oh, we'll teach them 1 + 1, but they will know the Lord. I mean, he's just... A recovery center. He says, there's going to be a recovery center here. This whole wing. We're going to bring in so many people bound in addictions. He says, it's going to be a one-step program. Christ in you. And we're going to throw away the past. And God's going to... And he's just like... So then he says, get behind it, support it. And he has other men saying, get behind it, support it. And all of a sudden he's crucified for who he's fellowshipping with. Sounds familiar. Jesus got in trouble for who he hung around. If you know the man, you would know how ludicrous it is that people are criticizing him. But I've had a lot of fun with my buddy. I don't mind his dreads. I just would never grow them. I've looked for a big white dreaded wig for when I do Power and Love. We've searched the internet. We just can't find something we like. And I was just going to stay behind the scene. And then when he introduced me, come out with it on one. Have it look just like his, but only solid white. I figured people would fall off their chairs. My wife bought 2 mops and she tried to put them together. It was close. We almost got it, but it wasn't too easy to hold on. It wouldn't have been easy. We couldn't figure out how to really do it, so we canned the idea. But I used to tease him. We'd sleep in hotels and stuff because we travel all the time, do Power and Love. And they always put you in a hotel. I love staying in homes. Only time I stay in a hotel is if I do Power and Love. And, we always room together. And he's growing out them big dreads, man. And we'd go to get to sleep, and I'd tuck in on my side. He's over in his bed, and he only needs 1 pillow, and I love a pillow revival. So he throws his 4 pillows over to me. So I have 9 pillows. I got pillows. I got pillows everywhere. I got pillows under every little. I got pillows everywhere. He comes over and takes a picture. He gets up, takes a picture, and sends it to Jackie. Dan in the middle of a pillow revival. And it's just funny. So the lights get ready to be turned out, and I'm laying there, and I'm like, hey, buddy. He's like, what, man? I don't know how to explain it, but I just feel this Delilah thing coming all over me. It's just coming on me, man. I don't even know what to tell you, dude, but I'm feeling it. He's like, that would be wrong, like Delilah. I said, no, because you know what we preach, you would still love me. I just feel it coming on me, dude. I'm going to try to go to sleep. Now, dude, just stop. You're freaking me out. That would be wrong. We'd have so much fun. So much fun. People criticize. They don't even understand. I've seen God do more through his life in 1 weekend through an airport than maybe God does through a man's 50 years of Christianity that he's criticizing. It's unbelievable. He's just off the hook. You can't walk through an airport with him and back through and recall the people you saw cry. You will miss some. He's that off the hook. Just surrendered. You know how they have all them little caterers and all them little girls? Sometimes they're foreign girls and stuff. They're just a lot of young girls. A lot of them, they look like from India. They're different. A lot of times, I don't know why, but that's they have a lot of them employed, which is fine with me. But those little girls get wrecked every time. They're standing at their little cashier with their little tiny booth up and their drinks and their little salads and their little, and they're just standing there, and he's just walking by. We're talking, and he's like, hey, hon, you know? No, this is what I see. Hey, shoot, pow, bam. Oh, my God. No, it's okay. It gets better. Father, in Jesus' name, what are you doing to me? Oh, it's just his love. Oh, he loves you. That hip was really bothering you. No, it was. It's not going to bother you anymore. He loves you so much. We got to catch a flight. Love you. We go from me to you in the red shirt, dude. I'm not playing. Hey, man. Bam. Bop. Pow. Woo. This is fun. This is fun. I've been in drive-ins with him, and the people say, welcome to so-and-so, can I take your order? And he goes, oh. I say, don't tell me you already got a word. Oh, I guarantee it. Bah, 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 bah. I'm like, oh, I love you so much. We pull up to the window. How you doing? I'm fine. All except, well, you psychic? Well, kind of, but not really. Give me your hand. That's what he does. I remember one little girl, she reached her hand out. She said, oh, I'm doing great. He said, all except that pinched nerve on the left side going down into your fingers. It's really hurting you right now, isn't it? Whoa. You're psychic. Well, kind of, honey, but not really. I'll explain in a minute. It's going to get a whole lot better. Give me your hand. He's leaning out across me. She's stretching down to make contact, and I'm just letting him. I had a good opportunity. I just didn't want his strength to leave him before he prayed, so. They touch hands. She's in the window with her little headset on. They touch hands, and she literally goes, oh, my gosh, what are you doing to me? He said, it's called Jesus' love. He's loving you right now, and he's taking that pinched nerve away. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
He loves you.
Ah.
Just so fun. We're on the highway in a traffic jam. Total traffic jam. Bumper to bumper. Can't even move. He's like, dude, pull up a little. I said, duh. Like, he's so aggressive. He's like, but you got to move up a little. I said, I can't move up. Pray for a car to disappear, bud. I don't know what to tell you. Can't move up. Oh, man. Well, blow your horn. There's cars everywhere. He winds down his window. And I'm like, doot, doot. He's like, no, dude, blow your horn. Burp, burp. Everybody's like, what's the matter with you? Nobody's gone anywhere. Guy up here, he's trying to get his attention, looks back. He says, dude, wind down your window. Guy goes, what's up, man? What's up? It's your neck. It's bothering you all the time, man. It hurts right now. You had like whiplash or something. You injured your neck. You got snapped. And dude, how do you know that? Like, why? I just know, man. Jesus, I'm a Christian, all right? Put your hand on it right now. You're going to love this. He's yelling across the highway. He's two lanes over. Just put your hand on your neck. His girlfriend's in there. She looks back and sees this guy. Put your hand on your neck. The guy goes, okay. Father, I thank you. Yelling across the lane. Father, I thank you. Check it out, dude. That's Jesus, man. He loves you. He ain't playing. He loves you. He winds his window up. I would have loved to have been in on that conversation. Ain't it awesome? People are going to criticize that. Because he wants a bigger facility to train and reproduce more people. And they're going to criticize that. Because it costs money. Oops. Sorry. Don't think I'm defending Todd. He doesn't need defended. He'll stand before the Lord someday. I'm trying to protect people that are presumptuous, that speak out of turn. Todd doesn't need defended, I promise. His conscience and confidence is before the Lord. He trusts him who judges righteously. I just assure you what men say has no effect on him whatsoever. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm done, and I'm sorry. I just want you to see one little thing here. I could preach this whole thing. Maybe we'll hit it tomorrow. I don't know. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek those things. Oh, it's all right, little honey. I'm almost done. Yeah, I know. Oh, she's all sleepy. Yeah. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek those things which are where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now watch. Set your mind. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. So why does he tell you that? Because he knows where your mind wants to go. So lock in. Bam. Watch. For you, what? Oh. See, you did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. Come on. Not being facetious. I'm being real. You did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died to everything you were so you can live in everything he is. Watch. Let me just prove it. Scripturally. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. I just wanted you to see that. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you're going to appear with him in glory. And there's a whole lot of other good exhortations that I could preach for an hour on and have a blast with, because this is some powerful stuff. I color my Bible myself with my own color code, and look at that. There ain't nothing not colored in there. And all those colors mean something specifically. I just didn't scribble and highlight it because all them colors mean something. That whole chapter is chock full, man. Gee. It's just really good. Looks like the whole book of Colossians is amazing. Somebody probably ought to read it. Wow. Yeah. So you died your life. Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace abound? Certainly not. Watch. For how shall you who died to sin? See, nobody taught me that in my life. Nobody taught me in my whole life that I was supposed to die to sin. To die to its mentality, its temptations, its desire, its stain, its memory, and live unto God and reckon myself dead unto sin. Nobody told me that in my life. They just told me I'm always going to sin. You ought to be thankful he loves me anyway, and he paid a price to forgive me for everything I'm ever going to do, everything I ever did, and one day he's going to blow a trumpet and we're all going to be in heaven with him, so make sure you stay in church because you really want to be in church when he comes. That's what I was told my whole life. Wasn't anybody else told that? I was pretty much told that my whole life. Nobody told me I was dying to sin. Nobody told me I was dying to life, to my own life, to myself. They said, if I don't know where I'm going when I die, then I need to pray this prayer. That's what they told me. Did anybody tell you that? I was taught my whole life that Jesus died on the cross because I was a sinner. Nobody clarified it and said he had to die because I sinned, but the reason he died was to restore my value and restore my life in him. They just always made it about a forgiven sinner, not a restored man. It's like we've preached a piece of the gospel and haven't understood it, and it hasn't really had an impact. And then we don't see his first love because we have more questions than revelation, and then we can't really love. And sometimes people just feel indebted to God. So they try to serve him and feel like they're not doing well in their service. I don't know. I'm not even sure what we're doing right now. But you died, and your life is in him. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? He's not just talking about its action, its mentality, its stain, its the lies. Just waking up every day believing you have to fail. Just every day believing because you can sin, you are a sinner. What a lie. How can you reckon yourself dead to sin and maintain the identity of sin? It's the biggest lie, is just thinking our ability to fail makes us failures. First Peter 2, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. So we, having died to sin, yeah? Might live unto righteousness, and by his stripes were healed. What's the goal of the cross? That we, having died to sin, might live to be found right in his sight, by his stripes were restored and healed, redeemed. Did you get it? It's really good. I'm probably just a little more excited than some of you because I talked a long time. Sorry, I don't have a stop button or a landing button. I just have a stop button. I don't land. I just look at the time and go, I better quit. Tonight and this afternoon, I even have no idea what we were really doing. I was just crying out my heart. I just hope you took something from this with you tonight and that you understand that your life matters so much that He gave His life to redeem yours. That your sphere of influence is so important to God and the kingdom of God that the same price tag is in your head that was on every other man's head, so you have the same value as any man that's ever lived. See, we find that hard to believe because we weigh our value based on our performance, our past, our history, our tendencies. No, your value is based on your potential, your creative value, your purpose, your destiny. He would not have shed His blood to redeem your life if you weren't worth it to Him. You matter so much. So don't let other things matter more. This is what matters most. Please be convicted by these things and keep these things in front of you. Make peace and guard your heart. And keep yourself in these truths, would you? Yeah, because I don't know if I'll see you again. I don't come back to places a third time. I really don't. It's rare I come back to anywhere a second time. 90% of my calendar is first time visit because it's a foundational message. This is my second time with some of you. And I'm saying, man, let's run this race well. We can live this thing. We can grow up into Him. We're not set up to fail. We're privileged to become. Be the steward of your heart and run well in these things. Guard your heart and keep yourself in the truth. Don't let life catch you off guard. Don't let things surprise you. Yeah? So that if I see you again, your heart's alive and on fire and you're encouraged. And Jesus is shining through your eyes. Because if you see me again, I'm probably going to be at least like this. And I could be worse. It just don't know. Because I might know Him a little more. But I promise you I won't be less than this. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened in 23 years. I'm not expecting it to happen anytime soon. My friends and family back home know me for consistency. It's a good testimony. He's constant. You always know where He's coming from. You'll never be surprised. You'll never find Him outside of what we know Him to be. That's the reputation I have with my hometown folks. Some people showed up at a service I was at last week and surprised me that I pastored when I was first saved in 98. And they follow on YouTube and stuff. And I haven't seen them forever. And they slipped in the back door and I turned and there they were standing. And they wept and said, "You will always be our pastor in our heart. And you have stayed the same." I said, "I don't know anything else." Make sure you don't know anything else. Be real with me. I'm not boasting on me and I'm not comparing me to you. Do you think in 23 years I didn't have the same challenges in life that everybody else has? Do you think that I had opportunity to do other things or be other things or respond other ways? We all do. We fix our eyes on Him. We wake up every day and don't forget why we're alive. And then our life matters in a big way. Amen? I get to preach. I get to minister and stand in front of people. People put me all over YouTube. I'm preaching all over the world and never even realized it. It's amazing, the emails I get from around the world. The testimonies, incredible, from places I didn't even know you could send an email. I thought they were shut down, like computer, like Pakistan, Iran. Emails from young adults that say, "I've watched you on YouTube. My life will never be the same." And I'm like, what? That's pretty intense. But that's not just what I'm called to. Like when I travel, it's just loving along the way. Sitting with somebody on the plane. It's getting near somebody when there's an oversale or your plane just got canceled and standing beside somebody that's so disgruntled and looking for an opportunity to encourage them and get them to think a little higher than woe is me. Simple stuff. Just, I could tell you 1,000 stories of just loving along the way and just sowing seed as you go. We all have that privilege. We all pass by folks all the time. Take the opportunity to love somebody. You can tell somebody's disgruntled, hurting, discouraged, forlorn. Walk over. Talk to them a little. Trust God will give you words. Don't try to think about it before you get there, or you'll look like a robot when you get there. Just go over and say, hey, you doing okay? You look like you got a lot on your mind right now. About the time you say that, all of a sudden you understand what's on their mind. Why don't you trust God with that? Why don't you just make some contact with somebody? You want to really do something fun. If you see somebody hurting down the road and you're driving and you have time, you don't have commitments, or you have time, find a place to park and walk over to them, and they'll see you park and walk over, and they don't even know it's... And then when they find out that you stopped to pray for them, they'll think that's radical. And then you tell them it's not radical. Christ crucified is really radical. Me parking to pray for you is a given. And then you pray for them and watch and see how that thing just starts unfolding. Would you do that? Would you challenge yourself to get past yourself and just go love somebody even when you're nervous? To just take a stand and just love somebody that you see needs it in the moment. When I first started doing this stuff, it was phenomenal. I started realizing the opportunity I had. My mind was different. I was in the world, not of the world. Cash register lines, people disgruntled, little girl making mistakes, people snorting and grunting because now they're delayed. Now she's got to call the manager and they're looking for other lines, snorting and grunting. And the little 18-year-old girl's overwhelmed and about ready to cry, or frustrated and hardened her heart and saying, forget you. We do that to each other, you know. It just takes somebody to speak up. Excuse me, honey. And you just walk past. It's real story stuff. And you just walk past these 7-8 people that are grunting. Look, I realize you feel overwhelmed right now. Look, it's just okay that you made a mistake. And I'm sorry that we don't handle things well like that and put even more pressure on you, sweetheart. You need to be released. Your manager's coming soon enough. But I want you to know I appreciate you, and we all love you, really, from our hearts. We think more of you than the snorts and the grunts. And you just settle it, man. And all the people are standing there like, not be mean. Half of them might go to church. Wow. So it's really good and convicting when you stand up there and do that. Then you take her hands and you pray and she cries. And you tell her not to quit your job and don't be discouraged. And she sighs and says, thank you. And you hug her and you get back in line and everybody's standing there uncomfortable.
Just love it. You gotta love it.
Hey, man. I gotta stop. I'm way late. Let me just pray, if you don't mind. Man, if you're not right with God, be right with God right now. Like, duh, what have I been thinking? Like, man, I'm not really thinking serious about my days, my life. I'm done letting time slip by. I'm just done being discouraged. I'm done justifying. I'm done passing time. Come on, you can just make that shift in your heart. You don't need an altar call to make that shift. You don't need to walk up here. You just need to be real to your own heart and your own convictions. I just feel like there's a couple people you just need to get on board right now. You need to realize that you just, it's just time to push that thing aside and just stop living in that place. Your life's way more than that. And Father, I just thank you for it. I thank you that you give the ability when people are willing. You give the grace. You give the empowerment. Wow. I thank you that you give insight and you give wisdom to people, and that you're doing that tonight. People that are genuinely puzzled or perplexed by their situation, I thank you that you give understanding tonight, that right now they begin to get understanding and that things begin to make sense that haven't made sense before. Father, my biggest prayer, my biggest release of faith right now is that when we leave here, we realize the awesome access we have to you. And that every person in this place, in some way, shape, or form, would be more conscious of you, more aware of you, and more pursuing of you than we've been before. That you would actually increase that in all of our lives, everybody, all of us. And that you would reveal yourself in a very special and very powerful way. I just thank you for all that you're doing and all that you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lift your hand real quick. And we're just going to do this quick. No. Lift your hand real quick if you need any form of healing. You don't have to stand up. Just lift your hand. I'm going to do this way different. But don't think this is too quick and ineffective. Just, it's not religious, believe me. Just need any kind of healing. Just keep your hand up. If you're sitting near him, somebody get a hand on a shoulder right now. Just get a hand on a shoulder. I'm going to do this a little different than I usually do it. Okay? And we're just going to pray and believe for each other. Can we do that? Get a hand on a shoulder. If you can. Why don't somebody just be a little inconvenienced and just run over and sit right behind that lady or right. Oh, that's awesome. Thank you, dear.
Yay.
Okay, here's all I want you to do. We didn't talk to them. We don't even know what they raised their hand for. Let's just believe the anointing's enough, that the name of Jesus is enough, that his love's in the room through his son, that he'll make a difference in those that raised their hands. Would you believe that with me right now? If you raised your hand, can you just believe that he loves you? That he actually paid a price to redeem and restore your life, okay? So right now, just speak over them to be whole, to be made whole, to be completely restored. No disease, no infirmity, no weakness. Yep, just pray right now over the person that you grabbed and just believe and thank God that he loves you. Father, I thank you for total wholeness. I thank you for the restoration of all things. Father, I thank you for complete healing and complete restoration in bodies all through this room tonight. Father, thank you for restoring and renewing. Thank you for increased strength, mobility. Thank you, Lord, for making all things new. Now, Father, we just thank you that tonight is a different night than the rest, that the morning is a pleasant morning, that the day unfolds and wow, that the people in this room would be, wow, you are truly doing an amazing thing in me. Thank you for what you're doing in my body. God, I thank you that things don't reoccur. I thank you there's not flashback stuff. I thank you, Lord, there's not lingering long-term symptoms. I thank you tonight we're addressing right now wholeness in Jesus' name, believing your grace is moving in the people that raise their hands. And you're the one by your strong hand that's making a difference through the blood of your son. Can you believe that with me tonight? We believe that and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.